We're in the book of Titus, Titus chapter 1, focusing this morning just on one verse, verse 8. Titus chapter 1, verse 8. I'll be reading verses 1 through 9. Hear God's holy word. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His Word through the preaching with which I've been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. To Titus, my child, in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing. Our Heavenly Father, how we do rejoice in your word. And we thank you, Father, for the salvation we have in Jesus by His righteous life in our place and His sacrificial death. But Father, we thank you as well for the call to holiness and for the fact that grace not only justifies, but through grace, Lord, you sanctify as well. And Father, through your word today, if there be those here that do not know you, may your word call unto Jesus. But Father, we pray that your word would work in each of us this day, that we would be sanctified, that we would grow in our knowledge of who you are and of how to love and how to serve you, that your name might be honored. And so, Father, speak to us today. Speak through him who brings your word, that we might hear what you have for us. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we continue our study this morning in Titus, and particularly here on the qualifications for elders or overseers. But let me remind you that these are traits and characteristics that must be evident in every candidate for elder and in every elder. Now, that does not mean, as we've been stressing and we need to continue to stress, that does not mean that an elder is to be perfect, or that an elder doesn't ever have any problems in any of these categories because he's just that good. This passage, actually, you know what? It can be a very challenging passage, I think, to hear. But it's also a challenging passage to preach on because the pastor knows he's nowhere near perfect. And you ought to know that your elders, of course, aren't perfect. This is not, if you will, a qualification for how to be saved. An elder must recognize that he is a sinner. The very apostle and elder who penned these words was Paul, the man who said, 1 Timothy 1:15, before he listed similar qualifications, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost," or "of whom I am chief," depending on the translation you've looked at. He wrote that right before giving similar qualifications to Timothy for an elder or overseer. Paul also said in the present tense in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 to 24, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have a desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do good, the good I want, but the evil I do not want. It is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And indeed, praise God for the work of Jesus Christ, who does save his people from their sin. An elder must know that he's a sinner and that his hope for salvation isn't based on his own obedience. His hope for salvation must be in Christ and Christ alone. It must be in Christ's obedience in his place and Christ's sacrifice on the cross. If an elder thinks that he doesn't sin, he's certainly not qualified to be an elder. Paul, who laid down these qualifications, knew his sin well. And so an elder must know that in and of himself he is a depraved sinner, saved by grace alone. In fact, what do we read in 1 John 1:8 to verse 10? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so as we look again or still at these qualifications, don't think that the elder is one who has achieved perfection. Christ and Christ alone is the perfect shepherd, and our perfection is in him. You see, God looks at us as righteous in his sight if we're in Christ, not because we in and of ourselves are righteous, but because of the righteousness of Jesus charged to our account. In fact, God will never see us as more righteous than we are now. Why? Because he looks at us how? If you're in Christ, he looks to us covered by the blood of Christ, but also clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So praise God for his grace. Salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. An elder does not save himself by living up to these qualifications. He's a sinner, saved by grace, as every one of us. But at the same time, the elder is to be an example to the sheep. And what we have to realize is that grace not merely saves us from the punishment we deserve. The gospel is powerful, and it changes lives. By grace, we're not only declared righteous, God works in us by grace to sanctify us as well, so that we will work, right? We're not saved by works, but we were saved for good works, which God prepared in advance and which he works in us through his Spirit. Elders, therefore, are to be examples, not only of the power of the gospel to save sinners, but the power of the gospel to transform lives. An elder, though not required to be perfect, is required to have a transformed life. A man who is above reproach. Now, above reproach doesn't mean that he's perfect in his own obedience or perfect in his relationship to his wife. He's to be above reproach in relationship to his wife, above reproach in how he shepherds his family. Not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. Last time we looked at the do-nots of above-reproach conduct. But being above reproach has positive emphasis as well that we're going to look at this morning. Six things that we want to look at briefly. He's to be hospitable. He's to be a lover of good. He's to be self-controlled. He's to be upright. He's to be holy. And he's to be disciplined. So first of all, then, hospitable. This is the ability to open home, but not just home. It's the idea of opening up one's heart to others. It's in some sense the opposite of the first negative that we looked at last time. The elder is not to be self-arrogant or self-willed. He's to be concerned for others. Not self-pleasing, not self-centered, right? He's to be hospitable. In fact, the Greek word for hospitable here is a compound word, the first part of the word meaning love or affection, and the second part of that word meaning stranger. A person who is hospitable gives practical help to anyone in need, friend or stranger. He loves. He opens up heart. He opens up home. It's the idea not just of giving somebody a meal. It's the idea of helping, of loving those in need. He freely offers his time, his resources, his encouragement to those in need. He loves, and love is an action, those in need. And notice, brothers and sisters, hospitality is to be given not just to our friends, but to the stranger. The very word itself, loving stranger. An elder is to be a lover of strangers. In Luke chapter 14, verses 12 to 14, it says this. He also said to the man who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Now, Jesus was never saying you can't have your friends over for a meal. But being hospitable is more than that, isn't it? It's not having a friend over that might have you over because you just simply enjoy their company. It's the idea of loving others, opening heart, opening home, caring for, encouraging, giving to those in need. Being hospitable in various ways. Even to those who can't have you over, even to those who can't return that same kind of a care and love. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean providing a meal. It can mean that. But it has less to do with a loaded table and more to do with an open door and an open heart. Gaius opened his home to the Apostle Paul and the church, presumably, for meetings. Romans chapter 16, verse 23, it says, "Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you." It's an opening of heart and home to meet the needs of friends and even strangers. And it can take on many forms. A place to sleep for someone traveling, fellowship for the saints, perhaps a meal. When you see someone down and discouraged, some kind of an encouraging word. It can mean a lot to somebody. When you see them down and you put your hand on their shoulder and you say, "I'm going to be praying for you," and then actually pray for them. Whatever gift you have, using it, ministering, loving, for the edification, for the encouragement, for the building up of others. And this is to be shown, of course, to brothers and sisters especially, but to those who are far off as well. Galatians 6, verse 10 says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Perhaps by showing hospitality, care, love to strangers, you might have opportunity to host angels. I'm sure you remember the passage I'm talking about in Hebrews chapter 13. "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." This is something that the elders are to lead us in, but we as a church are to pursue. Again, remember, although these are qualifications for elder, the elder leads by example. So it's not as if elders, you do this and everybody else, it doesn't matter. Elders lead by example. Elders show that transformed life. But may we all be doing these things. Romans 12, 10 to 13 says, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Or 1 Peter 4:9 says this, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. It's something we're to do cheerfully. Every Christian is called to hospitality. Again, not to be saved, but out of love for our brothers and sisters because Christ has saved us. An elder must also be a lover of what is good. This phrase is a single compound word in the original. The first part, love or affection. And the second part, good. Loving what is good. Having an affection for what is good. An elder must love what is good. He must have a strong affection for that which is right, which is proper, which is good. He loves, ought to love, must love what will promote wholesomeness and virtue in his own life and in the life of others. In the sheep under his care. Remember what it says in Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Those things which are good, think about. Meditate on. Set your mind upon that which is lovely and praiseworthy. Fill your mind with things that are good and wholesome and not the sin of the world. Don't set your mind, your heart on things that are not good, that don't edify, that don't build you up, that don't build others up. Now, I'm not going to tell you, don't watch any television. I occasionally watch some television. But what is it we set our mind upon? What is it we really think upon? What is it upon what we really focus upon? Are we filling our mind with things that are filled with trash and unwholesomeness, which is often found on the internet, which is often found on television? Fill your mind with things that are good. Love what is good. Have an affection for what is good. Set your mind on that which is good. Elders and non-elders, that we might glorify God in how we live. Christians, we are to love what is good, not what is wicked, not what is enticing, not what is sinful. How do you do that? You've got to set your mind, set your heart on those things that are proper and good. Thirdly, elders in particular, but of course every believer, we are to be self-controlled. Now, some translations here have sober-minded. That is, we're not to be drunkards, given to wine. We are to be sober-minded. Our minds are to be clear. They're to be controlled by the Spirit, not by the spirits, not by alcohol, not by our passions. We're to have a self-controlled mind, controlled by the Spirit and by the Word. Sober-minded is another compound word in the original. The first part is means to save or save. And the second part is mind, or it's the idea of having a saved mind, a sound mind, a mind transformed by the Word and the Spirit. An elder is to be cool-headed, not quick-tempered. The basic thing is that his passions, his lusts, his desires are to be governed by the Word of God. They're not to control him. He must control them. He must be a man of wisdom and of good judgment. He must be able to think clearly and not have his mind under the control of alcohol or his passions or whatever. And this needs to be true, as I keep saying, in every believer's life. But how much more the elders who are to show that the gospel transforms lives? He must know right from wrong. Fourth, an elder must be just or an upright man. By just, this doesn't mean one who is only legally declared righteous in the sight of God, justified, justification, but one who lives a righteous and upright, a faithful life. He must be a man who is passionate about the Word of God, not only passionate about reading the Word of God, but that Word taking root in his heart and in his life. An upright man strives. He falls short, but he strives to live in accord with the law of God. He must be a man who deals fairly, rightly, uprightly with others, not thinking, I'm going to try to get ahead in this business deal, or I'm going to try to get ahead in this arrangement. Christians and elders are to be fair and just in their lives and in dealing with others. Numerous times in Scripture, right, the Father is called just or righteous. In the high priestly prayer, Jesus calls him, O righteous Father. Or John says, 1 John 1:9 again, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The man who is righteous, just, upright in his life is a man who wants to what, reflect the character of God. Will he do it perfectly? No. No elder, no Christian is perfect in any of these categories. All struggle. But sometimes the question is, are we struggling against our sinful nature, or are we giving in? Fifth, the elder and every believer following his example is called to be holy. Now, this isn't the usual word for holy. It means devout, committed to piety, committed to godliness. He's one who worships the Lord. He's one who reveres God. He's not one who just goes through the motions when it comes to worship. Well, I'm supposed to be in church on Sunday. After all, I'm an elder. He has a reverent, a holy view of God. Too often in our day and age, we hear people talking about the man upstairs. God is no mere man. Right? A believer is to realize that God is holy, not just merely the man upstairs. Again, no Christian will be able to achieve sinless perfection in this life. Anyone who says that is a liar. The truth is not in him. But again, remember, if we confess our sins, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One who is devout understands that he's a sinner that needs to repent. That's what a devout man does, right? That's what a holy man does. When he sins, and he does sin, he repents. He turns to God. He pleads for forgiveness. The gospel transforms lives, so that the most wicked of sinners can live devout lives. Finally, the elder and the believer must lead a disciplined life. A man who does not monitor his own life, submitting his sin, his desires to the Lord's cleansing, and striving to live after Christ's command is not qualified to serve as an elder. The believer, through the Word and Spirit, must be able to discipline his appetites, his moods, his aspirations, his actions. Now, that doesn't mean that every desire that ever comes out of an elder's mind is good, right? But he wrestles with these things. Here we have a well-rounded picture of the type of man who's to be in church leadership. But unfortunately, this isn't the type of man that the church always looks for. Sometimes we look for a person who will make us feel good, who will tickle our ears. We often base a man's leadership ability on his ability to be an entertainer more than looking at faithfulness. The question when it comes to the qualifications for an elder is not, how does he look? How's his breath on Sunday morning? Right? That's not the focus. But is he a man that loves God? Is he devoted to the Lord? The church ought to want these things because that's what God wants. And the church ought to want these things in elders because that's what the church ought to want in herself. And so, yes, they need to be present in the elder, but they need to be present in the church as the elder strives to lead by example. Again, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We're not saved because we do these things. We strive to do these things out of thankfulness for the salvation we have. And we strive to do these things because those whom God saves by grace and mercy, he works in. You see, the elder is to show forth in his life not merely that God saves wretched sinners from the punishment they deserve, but he saves them from their wretched life. So let's take these things seriously.
But know that there's no one perfect either.
Brothers and sisters, our lives and the lives of our leaders must express godliness because the gospel transforms lives. But our hope is not in our actions. The elders' hopes are not in their actions. Our hope must always be Christ. Our hope is in what He's done. His body was broken. His blood was shed that we might have life in Him and have life to the full. The doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, is in Christ alone, is foundational to church leadership. But grace does save and transform us as well. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we do thank You for grace. We thank You, Father, for saving grace, for justifying grace, because we know that there is no one righteous except for Christ. But Lord, we thank You for sanctifying grace. And we pray that Your sanctifying grace might work more and more in the lives of our elders, our pastor, but Father, in every single one of us, that Your name might be honored and glorified. Father, help us to live for You. Lord, work in us that all might be for Your glory and honor. And we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.